warmly welcomed, and I very much appreciate the fellowship. So we're going to take a few thoughts from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So we're back in Ecclesiastes. We were there this morning. That's not by way of design, how it worked out as I was thinking about God's word in relation to the subject of marriage and what I might like to speak on. And in my Bible at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there's a heading given. It's not an inspired part of the word, but just a heading, and it's called The Value of Practical Wisdom. And Solomon, of course, if he is the author, which we believe he is, then he is that man of great wisdom, David's son. He's the author of Proverbs, and as he analyzes life under the sun, he sees the value of wisdom and how we're to live for God. And so in this chapter, he touches on things such as the wisdom of a good name, the wisdom of living in the light of death, the wisdom of receiving rebuke, the wisdom of calmness and self-control, the wisdom of giving an inheritance, the wisdom of accepting providence, and there's other things as well. But then we come to these verses. They were the last verses that were read by Chris, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 16 to 18. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. I want us to think about these verses in the context of marriage. We're not going to flesh out everything that could be said. We don't have time. This is more of a devotional talk, obviously. But what do they actually mean? Because when we read them, they may seem rather strange to us. And Solomon is saying, as we look at verse 16 to begin with, he is saying, it is wise to not be too righteous. And it is wise to not be too wise. Doesn't this fly in the face, really, with what we understand about righteousness and wisdom? Doesn't Scripture exhort us to strive in the ways of godliness? Now, putting off the old man, that is, you know, the old way of thinking, the old way of behaving, an old life when we were unconverted and alienated from the life of God. We're to put all of that off, and we are to be renewed in the new man in Christ Jesus. And we are to strive in this. It's not natural to us, though we're converted. And we're to press on into the kingdom of God. Heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So there is a kind of striving, there is a pressing on in the things of God, because godliness, practical godliness, is important to God. And then there's also the issue of wisdom. Are we not exhorted in Scripture to pursue wisdom, to seek after wisdom? Because we never really have all the wisdom that we need. We don't intuitively and inherently know everything and how we should live and deal with every situation, and we grow dull of heart. And Proverbs speaks of the need to pursue wisdom the way somebody would pursue gold and silver and those kinds of things, with absolute vigor and a single eye of determination. Job 28 is a fascinating chapter on the subject of wisdom, and Job makes the point that there's really no end to human ingenuity. And the lengths that people will go to in order to harness the resources of this world and to mine the earth. And he goes on to say, but who seeks after wisdom? Who seeks after the wisdom of God the way men seek after riches? And yet wisdom is really what we need. And yet Solomon is saying here, don't be too righteous and don't be too wise. And further to this, he says it's also wise, and so this is in verse 17. He also says it's wise to be not too wicked nor too foolish. Do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. And again, it seems to fly in the face as to what we understand about wickedness and foolishness. The language seems to suggest that a little bit of wickedness and a little bit of foolishness is okay. A little bit of sin in moderation, as long as you don't go too far. It reminded me of a conversation I had with a fellow not too long back, maybe 18 months or so ago. He's in the process of leaving our church to move to a church closer to home, which was a good thing. He asked us in a pastoral visit, he said, I'm a bit concerned about sort of overtones of legalism in the preaching. He said, and I had a conversation with the pastor, and he said, it's not okay to get drunk. He said, but surely it's okay to get kind of like mildly sort of, inebriated, as long as you don't do it too often in the privacy of your own home. Just a little bit of drunkenness now and then. It's like, yeah, don't think you're on a good path in your thinking there, mate, about sin. But obviously when Solomon makes these points, what he's saying here, he's talking about not being overly righteous, overly wise, not being foolish and sinful in a certain sense. Overly righteous, let's give some thought firstly then to verse 16. Do not be overly righteous. Some commentators think that Solomon is referring to self-righteousness. I think the more commonly held view is that Solomon is referring to a kind of fanaticism, a kind of unnecessary intensity. And in some ways, perhaps both of these things are true and they're not mutually exclusive. When people are self-righteous, it tends to breed a sort of fanaticism and intensity. And the Pharisees, of course, are the classic example, really, of this. Self-righteous people, but they would take God's law and they would take it to the nth degree. And as you know, they took God's law and they just kept creating more and more and more laws. You see that with the Sabbath, you see it with other things. And Jesus makes the comment in Matthew 23, you tithe on anise, mint and cumin. You tithe, for goodness sake, on garden herbs. The law never required. You take them to the temple to be used by the priests. And yet the real fundamental concerns of God, of faith, truth, love, justice, those things are all neglected. But there was a fanaticism about them, and they would lay heavy burdens on men, their expectations, not the Lord's expectations. And you come across these kinds of people now. I refer sometimes to issues people. They love to get their teeth into issues, and it's all about the issues. And they just seem to come across as contentious people, and they want to debate and find out where people are at and sort of hammer things out. And such people, I find, they just lack warmth. They lack graciousness. It's all about the letter rather than the spirit. Don't be overly wise. What does that mean? Most likely what it means is don't be the know-it-all. Of course we need wisdom, but some people come across as those always giving instructions. Some people set themselves up as teachers and everybody else is their students. And they're always instructing while they themselves are being unteachable. But I made the point this morning that husbands and wives together need instruction. They need one another. And we are all forever learning. So when we think about these issues, being too intense with being righteous, a fanaticism and this sense of sort of knowing everything, and people can bring this into the marriage union, and it's destructive. We are reminded here, I think, that while we are to take marriage seriously, people can be overly serious about marriage, overly intense about marriage. And let's just be mindful of the fact that marriage is not the be-all and end-all of life. Marriage is a temporal arrangement. It's only for a very, very short time. And there's not one couple on the planet, no matter how godly they are, no matter how much they pray, no matter how much they take to heart the truths of Scripture, there is not one person in a marriage or not one couple that will attain to some kind of marital perfection. That there is no perfect husband, there is no perfect wife. And some spouses, I think, can become demanding and intense and idealistic. The husband has to be this, and the wife has to be like this. And when we are too intense and over the top, it doesn't build the marriage up, and that's what we should be seeking to do, build one another up in marriage. it actually cripples the marriage. There needs to be reality. A husband and wife are both fallen human beings. There will always be sin in marriage. There will always be inconsistency. There will always be mistakes. And we do have to learn to live with some of those things. I'm not saying that none of them are addressed, but you're never going to have the perfect wife or the perfect husband. There needs to be perspective. God doesn't actually intend for you to find ultimate and perfect fulfillment in marital relations. Same with work. It's good to have a job that you enjoy. And people speak of vocational fulfillment. That's a great thing. But we don't find our meaning, we don't find our purpose, we don't find all fulfillment in working life. Working life will leave us dissatisfied. We still have to deal with people that we don't get along with, we have to do jobs we don't like, and so on and so forth. And there needs to be perspective. God doesn't intend you to find absolute fulfillment in marriage. He expects you to find absolute fulfillment in Christ. There needs to be grace. Your spouse will let you down. Your spouse will fail you many times over. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be understanding. There needs to be compassion. There needs to be lightness in marriage. It's not always about instruction. And certainly when it does come to the commands of God, it's not about measuring up. We are right before God in Christ. We're not trying to strive to get God's acceptance in anything. But there needs to be a lightness to marriage, not a demanding, unrealistic expectation placed upon the wife, expectations placed upon the wife or husband. Parents need to pay attention to this. I think parents can be overly righteous when it comes to children. I mentioned this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I mean, that can relate to discipline, a father being heavy-handed. It can also relate to expectations. Some parents, particularly fathers perhaps, but not always fathers, have unrealistic expectations of children and forget their age, forget their immaturity. They forget what it's like to be young. My son is here this evening. Don't know if he likes being in my sermons, but sometimes my family find their way into my sermons. He played soccer for a long time. He's not playing this season at a pretty good level, a standard, I should say. And some of the parents, the way they would relate to children, just young lads, you know, 12, 13, 14, who make mistakes on the pitch and guys losing their temper and cracking up. And I've seen that even when the team wins. It's just, mate, they're 12. Professional football players make mistakes. It's ridiculous. Pastors can be like this with churches, overly righteous, wanting to appear to be a certain kind of church. Now, we tend to move in conservative reform circles, and I can tell you amongst some pastors, they want to be seen as the reformed of the reformed, and there are heavy expectations placed upon congregants and children and the way people dress and a whole range of things. God loves and blesses imperfect people. He loves and blesses imperfect marriages. And Solomon says, why do you destroy yourself with this? You know, and I think, I mean, you're getting worked up over things, too intense. Why destroy your spouse with unrealistic expectations, with heavy burdens that God doesn't place upon your spouse? There's a freedom to enjoy marriage, to enjoy the Lord as we serve Him. And we need to remember, I think, I go off on tangents. I think joy is so critical. The joyless marriage that's unthinkable. Marriage should be something we enjoy. It'll have its difficulties. But the joyless Christian is an anomaly. Yep, we're going to have our down days. Absolutely. We have our dark days. We have periods where life is... Absolutely. But we should not walk around as though we are crippled by a God who is just ever burdening us with laws and statutes that we cannot live up to. No, there is freedom and joy in serving the Lord, and that includes marriage. Well, he also says, don't be overly wicked and don't be foolish. Don't allow yourself to succumb to complacency. You end up lacking in principle, and the household then descends into disorder. And so this is the other side of the coin. Don't be too intense, but then, you know, don't lack principle. Don't be complacent when it comes to marriage. Marriage is important to God, and he provides his standards and his principles for us to live by as husband and wife. And if you get married, you must take it seriously. You must seek to be godly and improve where you can. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a passage I think as husbands and wives we should read and reflect upon often, where God sets forth his standard for office bearers. I touched on this this morning. And we're not all going to be office bearers, we accept that, but still the principles set forth are relative to every Christian home. So we must be concerned with the will of God, and yet at the same time God says don't be ridiculous about it, don't be fanatical, don't go beyond what is written, as Paul says to the Corinthians. Verse 18, it is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. And the picture that Solomon presents here is this. We have two principles set forth in verses 16 and 17, and we are to grab both of them. It's not one or the other. Don't be too intense. Don't be over the top and too demanding. And at the same time, don't be unprincipled. Don't be careless. Don't be self-indulgent. It's not one or the other, but it's both held together. And one of the things that we have to get to grips with as we read through the Bible and we seek to live as Christians is that there are truths we will hold in tension. We hold them in tension. We don't let go of one to hold this one. We don't let go of that one to hold the one over here. We hold the two together. And so giving grace and space doesn't mean a free-for-all, anything goes. But being concerned with wisdom and righteousness doesn't mean being fanatical and extreme and over the top. And this is why we need wisdom. Because we don't intuitively know how to do things. And the will of God in a fallen world, with the flesh, the world, the flesh and the devil, it's not easy. And we need the Lord's help and we need the Lord's wisdom. But we need to hold by his grace these two principles together. So we enjoy family life, we enjoy our spouse, and yet at the same time we maintain an acceptable testimony before the Lord. So we could say a lot more, but that's just a few thoughts also for us to reflect upon for this evening.